Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Ascensiontide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Thursday, May 16th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Philbu of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. This morning, we are continuing in Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to be tackling the rest of it, 13 through 24. In these verses, Solomon imparts wisdom on the power of words, the pursuit of knowledge, and the importance of strong relationships and friendships. He begins by highlighting the folly of answering before listening. He emphasizes the sustaining power of a strong spirit in adversity. And then the wise king addresses social dynamics, illustrating things like how gifts can open up doors, how disputes should be resolved with fairness. And he concludes by celebrating the strength of genuine friendships, which provide profound support and loyalty, sometimes surpassing even the bonds of family. Thank you for tuning in online, over the air, using the KFUO app, or through your favorite podcasting service. Thy Strong Word and the rest of KFUO's faith-affirming programming can be heard around the world, really anywhere there's an internet connection. So do me a favor and share the program with your friends and family. Send them to kfuo.org/thystrongword. Thy Strong Word is supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Their efforts ensure that people around the globe can explore the depths of Scripture and the Lutheran faith in their native language. Discover the far-reaching impact of LHF by visiting lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you know the ways to reach out. There are three of them. You can call into the studio, 1-800-730-2727. You can find me on Facebook, send me a message or friend request, or you can just email pastorboo@gmail.com. I try to check that throughout the show, so if you send me an email or if send me a message on Facebook, I'll do my best to get your question out on the air. Well, joining us this morning, it is the Reverend Timothy Barquette. He's the pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Kingman, Arizona. Good morning, Pastor Barquette. Welcome back to the program.
Hey, good morning, Phil. How are you doing today?
I am better than I deserve. How is life? How is life for you down there in what I assume is warm and sunny Arizona?
Oh man, yeah, we're starting to get gorgeous out here. We're touching high 90s now, and it's dipping into the high 60s at night. It's perfect springtime in the desert, that kind of stuff. So it's really getting nice out here.
Well, we are right now in Minnesota during that like 2 week period where it's just amazing. So we have highs of 73, lows
enjoy
of 53.
Enjoy them both, right? Yeah.
Tomorrow we're going to get to 84, low of 61. It's like living in California for about 2 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah. And, that's awesome.
Yeah. So do you miss California, brother? You know, you were out there, you grew up there, I think, right? And you were out there for a long time?
Yeah, I did. Yeah. Well, I mean, I lived there for what, 35 years. I love California. I'm glad to be doing what I'm doing. I really enjoy this northwest part of Arizona, kind of where actually, I mean, I can see California from my house, but where California, Arizona, and Nevada come together, you know, here on the river. And so it's really a nice place to be. I enjoy the people. Sometimes I miss Southern California just because it was what I grew up in. But I got to tell you, Western Arizona has its beauty. So.
Well, and that's no slight on your current location or congregation. You know, I miss North Carolina sometimes, but I love being here and wouldn't be anywhere else at the moment. So I tell you what, why don't we go ahead and say a prayer, dig into our text. Proverbs has been interesting. We've been just kind of going verse by verse. I think that's about the best you can do.
Yes, right.
Sometimes it's really interesting. Sometimes it doesn't make for great radio, but our listeners hang in with us. So that's the good news. But anyway, no, today has some really, yesterday's was great. And today has some great insights that continues from yesterday. So I can't wait to get into them. Go ahead and lead us in a prayer and we'll head to the Bible.
Sounds good. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to dig into your scripture, dig into your word, guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might see what you have for us, but ultimately we might see Christ in the depths of these texts. And we ask all of this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's just, there's nothing to do but to do it. So let's just dive right in. This is going to be Proverbs 18, verse 13. And Wow, it's actually pretty good right off the bat. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. One thing that this brings to my mind anyway is the idea of people who are listening to, or actually I should say not listening, but they're just thinking of what they want to say next while you're talking. They're just waiting. They're just waiting to tell you what they want to say. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what he has in mind, but that's kind of a modern thing I thought of. Where do you think he's going with this?
Yeah, no, I think you're right. I think that's certainly a piece of it. You know, this part of scripture is so hard. I dug around. I know you have too. Dug around to try and find guys that have spent time commenting on this. And there isn't a lot of it. It's really kind of interesting. Somebody needs to do this work, you know?
Absolutely.
But there's not a lot of good stuff. But as I'm like reading verse 13, and then later on we'll get into it, it kind of revisits this theme. I'm thinking James 3, you know, and just kind of his talk about the tongue and all of that. And of course, when I read the Proverbs, we know, right? The promise is that all this stuff somehow points us to Christ somehow. Right. And I'm trying to find that. And I think, you know, you see that in Jesus. He does that all the time where even if he starts a conversation, oftentimes he's asking a question because he's trying to ascertain where they are, kind of where they stand. And maybe that's a really kind of a neat way to live as a Christian is asking really good questions and being really good listeners, especially in a time when we don't come with the absolute authority, you know, anymore. We come with what we're another voice in the crowd. And how do you deal with that? Well, listening is how you deal with that. And then you think you deal with people with where they are.
You know, and this is a fairly, I guess, non-controversial issue, but I'm going to use an example of evolution. So there are a lot of Christians there, and I agree with the Bible. I don't believe that the way evolution is depicted in contemporary science is consistent with what the scripture says. But I would not prohibit my children from learning about it, right? Don't you want them to know what the world believes so that you can address it in a godly way? But there are those who, and I understand, but they're like, nope, I'm going to take my kids out of school. I'm not going to have them exposed to it. And I really do appreciate that. But at the same time, being out there, hearing what people say, and like I said, I used evolution because that's not even controversial anymore. Yeah. But we could go into all types of societal issues where the church and Christians in particular, not for the purposes of trying to, be persuaded, but rather just for the purposes of building relationships and understand where people are coming from. It's so important that you don't want to just express your own opinions, but rather you want to give answers while listening to folks. Back in the same chapter, 18, but verse 2, it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." And I think this is a parallel to that. So Absolutely. Before he even listens, he's giving an answer. And you know what's favorite? You know what? I hear you drinking coffee. I don't have coffee. That's not fair. But anyway.
Sorry. I can mute that if that's distracting.
No, I wasn't chastising you. I was just thinking that I wish I had coffee. No, I have a mute button, so I just drink coffee the whole time, but I didn't bring it to
you. Oh, there anyway. You go. Yeah.
During the 2-minute break, I'll run and get one. But no, think about this, though. And this is the law gospel thing, right? Someone comes into your office and says, "Pastor, you know, will God forgive someone who steals?" And you're like, "Why do you want to know?"
Yes, exactly. Right. Thank you, Dr. Cole, for that question, right? That has saved me more times than, you know, just that idea of, and again, it's the listening culture that we're talking about that we need to be as Christians, especially as the church goes more and more kind of out of vogue. And as people begin to, again, more and more decide that I'm going to decide who I am and what I am and I'm going to kind of figure that out for myself. And then I'm going to tell everybody else, you know, what I am and what I've chosen to be. It helps if we listen to that, because that's going to help us to talk to them and talk to them about a God that has defined them, a God that loves them more than they love themselves, you know, that sort of thing, which is shocking at times.
You know, and I think another sort of one-liner from Sim, and I don't remember who it came from, but they said, no one wakes up in the morning and decides to be a heretic. there are reasons. There are reasons why people feel led astray. And sometimes it's good intentions, not that it makes what they do right. Now, that's the difference, folks. We're not talking about people who say, you have your truth and I have my truth. But we are talking about understanding where a person is coming from before just kind of pronouncing something upon them, even if you're in the one in the right, you know.
Right. Yeah. Well, because they probably have, and most people have really good reasons for why they believe what they believe. Mm-hmm. They're probably wrong most of the time, but they have really good reasons for it. You know, they've thought this through at least to some extent, and it behooves us as Christians to actually listen to people and like you were saying just a minute ago, and not just be thinking about how we're going to answer, but actually digging into who they are.
Absolutely. Well, let's go to the next one. Actually, verse 15 picks up this theme again, but as we've found with the proverb so far, sometimes I think Solomon's just like, oh, wait a minute, I got to get this down before I forget it, you know,
yeah.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes
it feels like
he was writing it on post-it notes or something. I don't know.
Right, exactly. Well, here's what he says in 14. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? I see here sort of a physicality versus spiritual idea. You can more easily recover from, say, an illness or a cold or a flu than you can when your spirit is crushed. That's how I see it. Did you see anything else in there?
Yeah, I do. But I also think this one, more than a lot of the Proverbs, really connects with the one before it about this idea of, you know, how, and again, if you look at the rest of Scripture, James and other places, you know, Paul talks about it as well, this idea of the way that we can destroy people with our words. And, you know, that whole sticks and stones break my bones, words will never hurt me. I mean, it's just baloney.
It is.
I know you and I both know way too many people that have literally walked away from the church, and it's simply because someone was just incredibly unkind to them. And they may have meant well or whatever it was, but they were unkind. And people are like, if that's what this place is like, I'm out of here.
And they give up sometimes on the whole faith.
Exactly. And I would say, I mean, you give up on your faith, that's a true crushing of not just spirit, but the spirit, right? And heaven help us if we're a part of that. You know, it's something I'm always trying to avoid, saying things like that to people.
Well, and there have been times, and I can't speak for you, but I would just guess that, you know, we've said things perhaps not in the best way, and we've had to go back and say, hey, you know, even if we were right, it sometimes doesn't matter if you're right. It depends on how you say it. And we live in a world. Go ahead.
That's right. Even when you're right, you can still be wrong. Especially as a Christian, because we're called to a higher standard. And then you take another standard, like for people who are in, you know, professional Christians, you know, like us, there's another standard that we have to live by. And it's got to be that whole above reproach piece. No, so you're absolutely right.
I'm reeling in professional Christians, right? I just like that. Like, what do you do for a living? I'm just a Christian for a living.
I'm a professional.
Does it pay well?
Christian,
well, not really. But the benefits are great. So, but you know, a man's spirit will endure sickness. We talked about you said sticks and stones. So we live. Maybe we're coming out of it, but we kind of went through with our millennial friends, the trigger warning generation, where, you know, you had to be so sensitive to people's
feelings. It's not over yet, brother. It's not over yet.
I know. I have hope, though. And so that's not what we're talking about either. We're not talking about the fact that, you know, you need to go through life and you're sinning if you ever hurt anyone's feelings. This is genuinely about just recognizing that sometimes wounds are not visible. They're spiritual wounds. They're emotional wounds. I mean, even if we're German Lutherans, we have to acknowledge that people actually do have emotions, and and it's a gift from God, and we don't
now
want
don't
to just
crazy.
Sort of
Come
run
on.
People up. Well, let's move on before I get in trouble. So, verse 15. But this continues it, right? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So while not maybe directly, we still have a connection here about seeking after knowledge, and it's connecting us to listening.
Absolutely. Yeah. And this is that, you know, you want to be really smart. You want to listen like Jesus, right? And that the only way to do that is to acquire the knowledge. The only way to do that is to listen. Yeah. It's really, this is kind of a cool consistency as he does this, and of course there's a huge difference between intelligence and wisdom.
Right.
Anybody can be smart, but not everybody can be wise, you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It's that application of what you've learned, and probably application in a very, Christ-like. And oftentimes I would say, especially if you're dealing with somebody who's, you know, struggling with their identity or whatever it might be, and applying the promises of Jesus in a wise way that doesn't push them away from what Christ offers for them.
And one thing that's always fascinated me is in the scriptures where it says, actually it's Luke, where it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now that's Luke 2, of course, so it's pretty early in Jesus's life, but you think, here's the creator of the universe, this is wisdom incarnate, and Luke talks about him as growing in wisdom. So so you're never too, if Jesus has the opportunity to grow into wisdom, and we know that's more theological than it does apply to humans, but still, we humans can't sit there and say, I think I know enough. I know enough about God and his will. I know enough about the Bible. I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need to subscribe to a podcast of Thy Strong Word. I don't need to tell my friends about it. Actually, you all have to do both of those things. But, you know, the thing is, we all have room to grow. There is, I feel like the more, and this isn't applying to Jesus, but the more we do grow in knowledge, the more we realize how little we know.
Yeah. Well, and if Jesus can grow in wisdom and in stature, then Lord knows we can too. And it's one of those things that the deeper you dig, the more you realize that you don't know nearly as much as you thought you did. And the bottom gets further and further away. Especially when it comes to the Word of God, it seems like every time I read a section or dig deeper into a section, it's like something else happens. And it's just one of those amazing things that makes the Bible truly unique from literally any other thing that's ever been written ever.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. Yeah. It's, we talk about the Constitution being like this living document, and in many ways it is, of course, technically speaking, but the Bible really is living, not in the sense that its meaning changes, but in the sense that it continues to, provide sustenance for our souls.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. I once heard a preacher, teacher, I forget, I think he was an evangelical guy, but he said a really interesting phrase. He says, you know, the Bible is the only book that reads you while you're reading it. And I thought that's kind of interesting. And that's kind of interesting. It reads us because it truly is living, right? If Jesus is the Word and the Word of God comes to us, I mean, it's truly living and active. Yeah.
I think that's the evangelical equivalent of lex semper accusat. You know,
that's right.
you can't engage. You can't engage with the scriptures without it engaging with you. I know that's actually beautifully stated. I like that. That's going to be now part of my repertoire.
No, that's awesome. Yeah, you steal it. That's perfect.
Oh yeah, well, that's all good theology is stolen.
That's right.
Well, if you come up with something new, you're a heretic, right?
Yeah, you know, and that is Phelps, by the way. That is.
Well, see, I told you everything good is stolen. So
yeah.
A man's gift, verse 16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. Now, folks at home, the word there is a little different than the word for bribe back in 17:8, where we talked about a bribe being like a magic stone. What is this talk? I mean, is this one of those things where it's just kind of describing reality, or is it recommending us use our gifts to bring us before the great? Kind of like a use your mammon for good things.
Yeah. Well, and Jesus, you know, he makes a comment like that too, and more than one place, talking about using worldly wealth, worldly wisdom, to position you so that you have a voice with other people. And I think you can probably interpret that a lot of different ways. Maybe it's, you know, you help send a guy through seminary, or you help with a project at your church or whatever it might be, so that you can continue to be a part of the family of God and continue to bring that forward. But this really seems more in verse 16, more like a worldly peace, right? Make a gift and have room before those who have influence. And it's amazing how much that can move you as a person forward, but move the church, move your faith forward as well.
The reference that you're making is Luke 16:9. Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Yeah, and that's a tough one. It really is tough to interpret and apply, but the basics are there, and the basics are here in the Proverbs. Back in verse 8 of chapter 17, we wrote, and I read a little bit of it, but I'm going to read the whole thing. "A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers." Now, that was talking about the foolish people looking at their wealth and using it in such a way that it's almost like a saliman or talisman, however you want to pronounce it, like a good luck charm. Their wealth kind of gets them ahead in life. And frankly, well, that's usually true. I mean, we can't deny that. But here, the word is different. It's not the word. It's more like an innocent way to, you know, curry favor with somebody. And so I also think it's not necessarily a prescriptive thing, but maybe just descriptive, that when you are, I guess, and gift perhaps here isn't just like, you know, I went and bought you a Starbucks gift card. It could very well just be the way that you interact and treat other people. It's going to pay off for you. So if you know how to kind of get along in life, if you're going to, and don't we do this all the time? If we have a guest pastor coming to a church, and I mean for like a special event, we usually get him a little something, buy him a little something, or at the very least pay him. But the point is, we don't have to do any of those things, really, but we do them either to support his ministry or to curry favor, or frankly, just to be polite. And so those things certainly bring us before the great sometime.
Yeah, no, that's right. Or maybe just to make sure he'll come back next time, you know, that kind of thing. You know, it's absolutely right. And there's a place for that. And there's a place for that kind of generosity, which I think we miss out on a lot of times, is how there's this, you know, and it's a little trite, but there's this great genius to being generous. And I think we see that here. How generosity, even if it doesn't have to be financial generosity either, it can be emotional generosity or generosity of your knowledge or whatever it is, can give you opportunities to be of influence with people. So
I like that. I like that idea of generosity. Taking on a grander scale, when other countries come and visit, like official delegations, and they visit our president or even some of our legislators, they often bring them a gift. And it's a gift that's symbolic of a relationship, of a or at least a future hope for a future relationship.
Right.
So then the White House gets chock full of all these little tchotchkes. But the point is not the gift itself. The point is the building the relationship. And so that kind of ties in to what we've been talking about. You know, not giving answer before you listen to them. We didn't cover this today, but even in the verses prior to this, it was about, you know, being humble, having humility, not being haughty, about rich people putting their trust in their wealth and that kind of thing. But now it's shifting into, it's not that these things are bad, but you can use them to your benefit and certainly to the benefit of the glory of God, or you can be the fool who puts all your faith, hope, and trust in them, or builds a wall around yourself with them, or thinks that you're better than other people because you have the ability to give gifts and that sort of thing. So very, very fascinating. I don't necessarily want to go to the next verse, by the way. I just want to say this because until after the break. But
okay.
Anything else about these first few that we've covered?
Well, yeah, no, and I think you're right. As you were talking about 16, you know, there's nothing wrong with having money. That's not, there's nothing wrong with being blessed by God and having the ability to make money. For heaven's sake, I would say that might be some sort of almost like a spiritual gift or a talent. Sure. For being able to make money. But it's always the question is, what are you going to do with it? Right. And that's any skill, any gift, any talent you have. It's not so much that you have it or not that makes it good or bad. It's what are you going to do with it? Right. How are you going to use it to God's glory first? And then in other ways. Yeah. And it's always that question, looking into why am I doing what I'm doing?
One of the cross references for this that the ESV editors thought were important takes us back to Genesis 32. And this is an interesting story if you folks remember it at home. Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. We all remember that story and the idea that, I'm worried about what Jacob is going to say, frankly, do to me. And so I'm going to send ahead of me, I think it was a day's journey, so that he's going to run into my gifts before he runs into me. And does he really care about the gift? No, he doesn't care about the gift. But the point is to use a modern phrase, it's the thought that counts.
Well, this is, I mean, you could do a lot with this, quite frankly. This is, as you're reading Genesis 32, I'm thinking also, Abraham and Melchizedek, how he goes and he gives this, for lack of a different term, a tithe. He gives 10% to Melchizedek, the king of peace, right? The king of Salem. And whether that's the pre-incarnate Christ, that's probably for another guy on another show to talk about. But, he does this and he knows to do it. And it's part of this land that eventually he's going to bury his wife, Sarah, in and everything else. I mean, it helps build this relationship, for a guy like Abraham, right? One of the chief, fathers of our faith, as it works. So, yeah, I mean, we see this all over the scriptures, this principle.
Indeed, indeed. Well, I'll tell you what, this does look like a good place to take a pause, so we are going to take our break. Folks, don't go anywhere. In just a few moments, we'll be back. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Joining me today is the Reverend Timothy Barquette. He's the pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Kingman, Arizona. Don't forget that you can contact me at PastorBoo@gmail.com, on Facebook, or by phone with your questions, comments, complaints, concerns, quarrels, whatever you want to do, as long as it has to do with Proverbs 18. That number is 1-800-730-2727. Well, brother, I did indeed go get
Yeah, nice. Yes, good, good.
I got
good.
My coffee before that during the break.
I made you covet my coffee. I'm so sorry.
I did. Hey, you thought I was like chastising you for polluting the audio. No, I was just like, oh, I forgot my coffee. Oh, man. Well, this next one, I actually am glad you're here for this one. And you'll know why as soon as I read it.
Yeah, no, I.
The one who I states his case. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Have you ever had any careers where that proved true, like 89% of the time?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny when you're in law enforcement, and one of the quickest thing you learn is that no witness sees everything the same. Right. No. Right. If you have five witnesses, they all saw five different things. And oftentimes a lot of them just heard something. They didn't actually see something, you know, that kind of thing. And everybody wants to say that they saw something, but oftentimes they'd see the aftermath of whatever it is. And
it's so fascinating too, because eyewitness testimony is often considered, at least by lay people, like primo, right? I mean, you had someone see it who can testify to it. And yet it's also the most unreliable testimony there can be.
Right. Right. Yeah. And the variations that you get with that, the video age is slightly better, but it still comes with drawbacks, because now you get a 20-second clip of a 5-minute interaction, you know, that kind of thing. And the 20-second clip is what dominates, but everything that led up to whatever that is lost. You don't get that, or you just see video, but you don't hear audio. Right. And we're already in this section of Proverbs talking about, you know, be careful what you say. So that's a big deal as well. Kind of how do those things lead up?
So much here in just this one, just keeping with the law enforcement theme for a moment. I don't know how it was in California, but in North Carolina, oftentimes if there was a dispute between parties, they would race to the magistrate. It's because typically the first person there would get it. The other one would end up having to be like a counterclaim. And so there was something in their head, whether it was right or wrong, that felt like if they got to tell their side first, then they would come off more favorable. Of course, our magistrates are trained better than that, but still. So the one who states his case first seems right. This applies to, well, everywhere, but the church too. Oftentimes, especially when, say, a pastor arrives at a new place, there are folks who like to meet you at the train station because there are things going on that they want to be the first to tell you about. Any vocation, let's be honest. So I think there's a part not just on the one who's running to state their case first, but on our side, where how often do you hear sort of the first thing and now you're like, okay, this is what's happened, and you just take their word for it. And then evidence starts to come in and you're like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe it's not as clear cut as it seems. Yeah. So 17, I think, is fascinating on all types of levels.
No, that's right. For the Proverbs, this a lot of this stuff is really tied together, all these verses. It goes back to verse 13, right? Listen before you give an answer, right? Listen to all sides of it. Do a little bit of exploring kind of into what this is, and you might find there's something far greater going on, because very few situations in life are even one or two-dimensional, right? The too often I think we think of life as like a game of pool, right? Where you hit the pool ball and it goes down, right? And we've all played pool, or at least you've seen it, and it hits the other ball and then the ball goes in the hole, right? It's very kind of two-dimensional like that. I always think of life as more like a soccer game, where all the pieces are moving all the time, right? And the ball goes to the left, but the guys on the right are still moving and they're adjusting to it. And you may not even see it because you might be looking at the ball on the left, but there's still things happening behind you. And there's a lot more dynamics going on, which forces us to be better listeners, to, you know, not take the very first thing that comes in and realize that there's probably something bigger going on, especially if you hear it first and you go, that doesn't sound right.
Well, that happens.
it probably isn't right.
Well, you know, and that's a fascinating comparison that you made, because, you know, pool, you take turns, everything happens one at a time. It's sort of cause and effect. But in something like soccer, you did say soccer, or did you say football? I can't remember. I guess it's the same thing,
yeah,
depending on which side of the Atlantic you are.
That's right.
I think the point is the same, is that there's always moving pieces. There's different perspectives. Like when we talked about witnesses, there's different, one person's doing something, one other person's preparing to do. I mean, life is complicated. And as I read this, I wonder, and I know this was certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and wisdom that Solomon possessed came from God. But I bet he also kind of learned this the hard way. I mean, because he's this great judge. And so he literally has to deal with this on a regular basis in his role as king and an advisor to God's people.
Right. Well, and this, I mean, it harkens back to, I mean, that super famous narrative when the two women come to him and said, this baby's mine, that baby's not mine. And said, well, let's just cut it in half, right? You know, and the one's like, no, don't do that. And he gives it to her, of course, because that's the actual mom. But you know, if he'd have listened to the first one, right? But he listens to the entire case, and then he makes a decision when he's got a better view of what's going on.
And not only is that super famous, but then we have to be wise enough to know that that's only going to work once in history.
Yeah. Right.
Because, you know, there are some folks who would be like, yeah, sounds good. Just right down the middle.
Yeah.
Then they quarrel again over which half they get.
Right. Descriptive, not prescriptive.
Exactly. Well, let's look at quarrels, verse 18. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. The lot. Well, again, we've covered lots before. It's not really something we do today. How do we understand this not only for his time, but like, I don't know, what does this mean for us?
Rocks, paper, scissors. I don't know. It's.
I like that.
Flipping a coin. Yeah, flip a coin. Although, you know, there is something to the whole casting of lots, that sort of thing. I got time for an anecdote. Back when I was in California, I got together every week with another group of pastors, and we would translate and chit chat and have Taco Tuesday and all that kind of stuff. And every time we got to either Advent or Lent, we would do a round robin, and we would write either one or two sermons, and then we just rotate through everybody's churches. So we kind of knew people in all the churches in the area. And it was actually super helpful, especially if there was conflict or something, because you could show up and like, you already knew these people because you'd preached and been a part of their celebrations and stuff. But we would decide what what churches we were going to and what texts we were doing, because we'd lay them all out, all the days, and we would cast lots for it. And I would, with just regular old six-sided dice. And I would tell you every time, it worked out perfect. Do what you will with that. But like scheduling worked out perfect, and the texts work out perfect. Like, this is the exact text that this guy needed to preach, and this is the exact time he needed to show up at this church. It was nuts how this worked out. Like every time we did it, we would. You know, spiritualize it. We would pray before we did it, you know, and that kind of thing. Right. We would ask God to guide, you know, this process, but it was actually really amazing.
I think that's fascinating. There are two ways to look at, well, I guess three or maybe 100, to look at casting lots. But the three I'm thinking of is, one, you cast lots, you're trying to discern the will of God, but he's revealed his will in the scriptures, and that's the only place you should look, etc. Two, you cast lots, and it's not about discerning God's will so much as it is, now it's kind of not one person making the decision. It says here, decides between powerful contenders. You know, if you're in a room where nobody really kind of stands out as the leader, you're all equal in dignity. And so you don't offend anybody, because it's kind of was cast lots. But then you have, just a couple chapters ago, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from Yahweh, is from the Lord. So we do know that they sought God's will using lots. I'm sure someone out there knows so much more about this particular issue than I do. But my thought is, off the cuff, I don't know that we actually have a prohibition against that. But we're worried about people kind of starting to treat God like he's a fortune teller or like a Ouija board or something. So there's the danger.
Yeah, maybe, but maybe it should be the other way around. Maybe we should be worried about the amount of control we want in decisions. You know what I mean? Wow. If you know, the casting of lots with those other guys, just for something like a round robin preaching circuit, taught me anything, it's that God uses that. I mean, it's in the book of Acts when they choose Matthias, right? I mean, that's how the disciples, fresh off of Jesus ascending into heaven, choose another, you know what I mean? So it's, there's something to it. I mean, and it does, it makes me think a lot of it. When I was growing up, I played a lot of pickup basketball at gyms down in Balboa Park and all sorts of places. And there were no referees or anything. And it got rough at times, but if there was ever a quarrel, you know, somebody took a shot, right? You take either a free throw or you take a 3-point shot. And if you make it, you win. If you don't make it, well, then the other guy wins the debate. You know what I mean? And it's a lot like this. You know, you got these really strong, athletic people, but they've chosen a way to make this decision without, well, literally beating each other up, because it ended the quarrel. It's like, well, we've done this, you know. I think maybe the church has lost a little something of this. I mean, imagine, maybe I shouldn't say this on KFUO, but imagine what a district president election would look like if we cast lots.
Oh yeah. Versus, I might actually have a chance.
Yeah, well, right. Yeah.
No, I'm kidding. I don't want that.
No, but no, put the name of every qualified man in there and cast lots for him and pray over it. And I wonder, again, having done that, some of that myself, I know God could use it.
What about it
gets us away from a political system. So,
oh, well, you just said political. I was thinking that's what we should do for president. Just, you know, cast lots. Actually, I think the president should be a draft. I think you should get a letter in the mail like jury duty and you open it up and it just says you're president. And you're just like, oh, honey, do I have any good excuses to get out of being president? And like, no, you have to go live in the White House. Probably couldn't do worse. So the point is, I think that it's fascinating what you're saying. I really do. I think I'm going to look into this. I'm going to have to chew on this some. Actually, hold on. Let me see if I'm going to chew. Hold on. Yeah. Oh, nope. Sorry. I can't chew on it. I rolled the dice. It didn't come up my favor. So let's move on. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Again, referring to our world, but now on the opposite side, we have so many people who say, well, I'm going to do and say whatever I want, and I don't care who I offend. God's word is extremely clear about a desire for unity, especially among brothers.
Oh, absolutely right. Yeah. Especially, I mean, and I think this directly relates to, certainly in its context, it would have been a fellow Israelite. But I think it certainly relates to the church as well. We need to be careful with each other. Careful with the junk that comes out of our mouths. You know, you did Jacob and Esau just a minute ago. I mean, look at that situation, right? Literally a brother offended. And he was so afraid. He sent his whole family in front of him, coward, right? And right, before right. He showed up, hoping that just maybe Esau would take him back, you know, that kind of thing. And so it's really an interesting warning about, you know, be careful. Be careful with those relationships that are closest to you, because it can really go sideways bad, right? We hurt the people that we love the most, the worst, and we do it over and over.
And you said, you know, you mentioned Jacob and Esau. I'm thinking also Ishmael and Isaac. They're still fighting over that.
Right? Yeah. We still see the results of that. Good grief.
So verses 20 and 21 both show the power of speech. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Okay, now the question for you is this a positive or negative proverb? I mean, the yes. Fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach. That always happens with Lutherans. All right, go ahead.
I know, right? Go ahead. Oh man. Yeah. This is so interesting. And again, I hearken back to James 3, right? This idea of the tongue as a rudder and as a fire that can set things ablaze. You know, he's just kind of riffing off this part of the Old Testament as he talks about that, you know, and this, well, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips. And it's, you know, doing good work, and part of doing good work is part of, you know, being a good employee and being able to communicate well and all of those things. There's very few jobs where you don't have to, at least to some degree or another, communicate with people.
And I think it's ambiguous here too, for a reason, just so that we understand that that fruit of our mouths, for instance, can be positive, can be negative. You know, we have to use caution whether we're speaking or listening.
Yeah. Yeah. It can be rotten or it can be really good. It's up to you. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And then of course, 21, even more so, right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Yeah. It's this, you know, you have the power to give life to somebody in a, you know, in that metaphorical kind of way, to lift their spirits, to help them, to give them a word of encouragement, to, you know, do this strange thing that we used to do a whole lot 40 years ago. We called it write a letter. You know, you want to shock somebody today, write them a letter and tell them how great they are on paper so that they have it. And it's not just something that they can delete, or it's not some message on their phone or whatever, but like on paper. I can almost guarantee you that they're going to, at the very least, if they don't stick it on their fridge, they're going to stick it in a drawer. They're not going to throw it away. It's so rare.
And folks at home, you can send those letters to Phil Boo, care of St. John Lutheran Church. But no, yeah, you're absolutely right though. I gotta praise my DCE a little bit. She and I didn't grow up in the Midwest, and I just didn't grow up with this, but she grew up in the Midwest, and these Midwest folks are the thank you note rightness people I have ever seen.
Right. There's something to the whole salt of the earth thing, right?
Yeah. I'm telling you, I've gotten thank you notes for notes that I've sent that said thank you. They sent me thank you notes for thank you notes. But you know what? I love it. They handwrite it most of the time. And my DCE, yeah, she makes like her own envelopes. It's crazy. Or parishioners will send me notes, and maybe it's not handwritten, but you can tell they've cricketed it, you know, like a craft project. And those things mean so much. And of course, anybody who just sends a regular card too, it's very encouraging. But it's just even doing that, even taking the time to send a card, it is really nice, and we should get back to it. Now, you said something about lifting people's spirits. Well, I want to take it a step further. With our tongue, we have been given the power to literally save people's lives, and that is with the proclamation of the gospel. Yeah. I mean, it's so easy to tear people down or to build them up. And not just in sort of a law gospel kind of way, but if you knew that just by telling someone about what Jesus has done, that they might not spend eternity in hell, wouldn't you do it? And yet, when's the last time folks have talked to people about Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah. And what is the value of one person going to heaven? I think if we had to value it, we'd say it's immeasurable. I got a friend of mine, and he lives up in Idaho, and he and his wife run a small business, kind of a health business and stuff. And they almost went broke trying to help this one gentleman, but they were kept helping him because A, he had cancer, but also they kept had this opportunity because he would listen to them about scripture and talk to him. And he was an agnostic at the time and stuff. And he actually became a Christian, got baptized and everything. And like 2 weeks later he died. And, you know, they almost lost their business, literally trying to help this one guy. And you talk to him, they go, but it was worth it. Yeah. It was worth it because he's in heaven. And I'm not saying that, again, not prescriptive, but descriptive.
Right.
But if you had opportunity, what would you spend? What would you give for one person to come out of this short life and spend eternity with Jesus? It's going to be different for all of us. But
none of us can really get our minds around it. But you know, we kind of forget how long eternity is. I mean, it's a long
right
time.
Yeah. You can't wrap your head on it. Nope. No way.
Well, let's move on to the next one. A proverb with which both of us, I think, are innately familiar. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh. Not just a wife, in my opinion, a good wife. But he who finds a wife. So Proverbs talks both positively and negatively about wives. I mean, you know, we have it's better to live alone than with a quarrelsome wife, and that's for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But
on a rooftop, vice versa, by the way.
Yeah. That's right. And vice versa, folks. I mean, you know, the Bible certainly is very patriarchal in the way it discusses things, but this goes both ways.
So the door swings both ways. Yep.
Yeah. He who finds a partner finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh, from the Lord. Now, this brother isn't dismissing the single life that people are called to, but it certainly is uplifting the family, right?
No, absolutely. And I oftentimes wonder, and I catch myself doing this too, is I talk so much about families and marriages and stuff that even in my preaching and teaching that I forget sometimes to talk about my single folks. Who obviously need encouragement in the Word of God and encouragement, especially people that are you know, long-term single folks, or they lost a spouse and they choose to be single and they continue that sort of thing. There could be great advantages. I mean, if you listen to Paul in that, and great blessings in that as well. And sometimes I forget to speak to those people as well. This absolutely is about the good wife and how, you know, oftentimes that partnership, while it can be difficult, is also this great supporting agent that allows you to move through life with a different sort of ease for many of us.
Absolutely. I mean, when I think about this, I just think of course, my own experience, and that is for me, and I can't speak for anybody else, but I could not do this vocation that God has called me to do, except of course through His ability, but except that of the gift that He's given me and my wife. And listen, I'm not saying that she doesn't even listen to the show, so I'm not saying that to get any favor from her.
Yeah. Yeah, you're not going to come home to like steak cordon bleu or something.
No.
Chicken. It's chicken. Yeah.
she has to listen to me all the time. She's not going to listen for an extra hour. But right. let's move on though before I get in trouble again. 23 and 24, and we'll wrap up our time together. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Certainly the 23 seems self-explanatory, and I'm interested in hearing that. But there is a friend. That one is interesting to me. I'm interested to see how you look into that. But anyway, take us through these two as we wrap up.
Yeah, I mean, so 23, right? This is the essentially 23 is people use what they have, and this is probably one of the dangers of wealth, right? And we see Jesus talking about it as well. This idea that we would use it to manipulate. Right. I think that, and I mean, correct me if I'm wrong with this kind of this rough answer thing, right? I don't have to deal with this person because I am self-sufficient. Whereas the poor person, all they have is their entreaty. All they have is their words, and they don't have the financial ability to walk themselves out of a situation or that kind of thing. And I think it's really a warning, right, to take care of. I mean, the Old Testament is full of warnings about taking care of the less fortunate or those who can't take care of themselves, widows, orphans, the less fortunate, those who are struggling, the poor, and take care of them. And of course, if you look at Christ, right, all of a sudden you come to 24 and you get this great gospel moment, right? If I'm preaching this, verse 24 is where I'm hanging my hat at the end of all of this. Because, you know, we are all at the end of the day, thank you, Isaiah, poor, right? We're all poor in comparison to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and a man of many companions might come to ruin, because you can have a lot of friends, but none of them are Jesus, right? And that's got to be the second half of 24, this prophetic call out towards the Christ, right? But there's a friend who sticks. It has to be, right?
I read three commentaries, And they all basically said, oh, one close friend is better than having a bunch of other friends. No, is a friend. But if you have one friend who is really close, then it's like a brother. It doesn't say that. It says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And yeah, I don't like to allegorize too much. And sometimes I have guests that do a little bit more than that, so they help balance me out. But this is this is a place where you can't help but see Jesus.
Yeah, no, that's right. And I think if you're not, you need to look closer. And I don't think it's an allegory either. I think this is a prophetic call towards the one who, you know, came and died for you and forgave you of your sins and rose from the dead and said, yeah, you get to live forever with me by faith. And that's what it means to stick closer, right? He would talk about that in John's gospel, right? The one who lays down his life for a friend, right? What does that look like? Or he's talking about himself, but he's also talking about this call to us to emulate that. And we're always going to get it wrong. We're always going to fail, you know, that whole saint sinner thing. But we have one who doesn't fail us, and his name is Christ.
Well, that's where we're going to have to leave it. I just want to make one quick comment, and that is that there is a friend, not that there will be a friend. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus is from all eternity, or at least the second person of the Godhead is? And we're so grateful to have a friend like Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're my friend, you keep my commandments. And that's what we're going to strive to do with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Timothy Barquette. He's the pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Kingman, Arizona. Brother, thanks for being on the show.
Hey, it's great to do this with you again, Phil. Anytime.
Yeah. Can't wait to have you on again. Folks, we're going to finish up. We finished up. So tomorrow we're going to open up Proverbs 19. So don't miss that. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.